the parish that I came from, Risen Christ Catholic Church, about 20 minutes south of here, is a relatively wealthy parish, older demographic. And at our parish festival, they organized an auction where they auctioned off 12 seats to anyone who wanted to come here to Sacred Heart for a tour of the church, its history, the two buildings, the rectory and the church, a mass privately offered with them and for them, and then homemade tacos by our own people, fresh. And so about 10 people showed up yesterday, and they each donated a certain amount of money to be able to do this, worth way more than what the tacos would have cost, of course, to help our parish and promote it. Now, all of them are American, of several generations. Risen Christ Catholic Parish weekend collection, one weekend collection, averages about $30,000, more than 10 times our collection. And these are older people who may not have been doctors and lawyers, though there are many, but simple everyday blue-collar workers who simply saved their money, lived beneath their wealth, and always made sure they had enough when they got older, and do, and did. And they grew up generation after generation where the grandparents leave their inheritance to their children and the children to the grandchildren, and life is relatively easy. And so I wanted some of our parishioners who were making the tacos with a lot of love and from scratch to share with them their experience of coming here undocumented and life as an undocumented person in this country. Because for them, it was hard to capture. They think, well, how do they survive? How did they get here? It was illegal. How do they stay here? They're illegal, right? How do they buy a house or buy a car or get a job or put their kids into college? They had all these questions because for them, it comes easy. They have their citizenship, they have their social security number, and they have their money. And they've been here for generations. And so our parishioners, as I translated for them, kind of explained, well, why did you come illegally? And why can't you learn English? These questions that in the American culture is prominent in the media in much more disparaging ways expressed. And they came to learn and realize that when our people come across the border, they find a way. They're doing it for the betterment of their lives and their children. They're escaping violence, instability, and so on, lack of work and so forth. And they wanted a better life for themselves or just to survive and for their children. And so they found a way. When it comes to finding food and income and a home and a car and a way to survive, we can be very, very clever, very, very genius about it. And we find a way. But when it comes to the things of our faith, right, we tend to do far less. We tend to be less clever, less ingenious about how we go about it. And so, you know, maybe there's a concert and people will come an hour early or more, or a Denver Broncos game, 2 or 3 hours before the game. But for Mass, they come like around the gospel. When there's some big event or some fancy restaurant, they'll wait in line for hours, like the kids out here all weekend long for some t-shirts for a electronic band of some kind. They'll be in line for literally hours to buy a t-shirt or a poster that's way overpriced. But when it comes to coming to Mass early to prepare your hearts to pray, to come early to prepare your hearts, make a good examination of conscience and go to confession, to come early and pray a rosary, we're just not as clever. We can't figure it out. And it's kind of like the gospel here today. When it came to this steward's handling the money of his master, he was wasteful and careless. Like we can often be in matters of grace and prayer and faith formation and learning the faith, studying and praying the scriptures, going to adult faith formation classes, coming to Mass early, praying the rosary as a family, praying during meals, praying at the home. We tend to waste all these opportunities and are careless. But the moment it concerns our retirement, our finances, our car, our home, our kids' college, personal things, we find a way. No matter how early we've got to be there, no matter how hard we have to work at it, like this man, no matter how dishonest we might be about it, we get it done. And that's what this gospel is all about. Jesus is not supporting, applauding, encouraging, or praising this man for his what appears to be theft in order to have a job when he gets fired, but rather recognizing that when it comes to the things of this world, we can be ingenious and incredible survivors, which is not a bad thing. But when it comes to matters of faith, we kind of drag our feet and squander the grace, the treasures, the wealth that God is sharing upon us. And I explained to our parishioners from Risen Christ that came here the plight of many of our people here, maybe your parents, coming to this country, risking their lives. We've been reading about it with the Venezuelans that were shipped off to Martha's Vineyard from Texas, sadly, and what they had to go through to get to this country. The number of people that died and how they were abused and taken advantage of by drug cartels and coyotes and others. And when people are struggling in their poverty, when they're trying to find a way to survive or to sacrifice their lives literally or figuratively for the betterment of their children, it's then that evil people pop up and abuse and take advantage of them. In the first reading today of the prophet Amos, that's what he is talking about. What was happening in Amos's time was the people who could sell grain and wheat and all kinds of things for people's necessities. Well, to be very religious and pious, they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. And in their mind, they're losing money. So Sunday through Friday, they would cheat and rob the people, selling things at a much higher price, changing the scales of weight, selling them less goods for what appears to be the amount they paid for, and rob them blind to make up for the day they gave up for the Lord. And the Lord says and swears by the pride of Jacob, never will I forget a thing they have done. Never will I forget the evil and injustices brought upon the poor, those struggling, those who are desperate and in need. God will not forget. So much so that in the wealth of being God, all-powerful, all-knowing, incapable of suffering, perfectly spiritual, divine, he chose to become poor like us in Christ Jesus, taking on human flesh, being truly God and truly man, to experience the poverty of our human condition, physical suffering, homelessness, nakedness on the cross, emotional distraught. Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done, as he sweats blood from anxiety, emotional depression and sadness. My God, why have you abandoned me? He calls out from the cross. God became one of us in every way to enter into our poverty so as to lift us up in the treasure of his love. Jesus, knowing well the plight of people escaping violence and having to go into a foreign land undocumented with no money, not speaking the language, no family, and nothing waiting for them. That was his story in his flight into Egypt. The angel wakes up Joseph and tells him, Herod is going to kill your son. Quickly, immediately, now, take him and go into Egypt. And in the middle of the night, to save the life of his kid, as so many of our prisoners have had to do, they leave into Egypt. No documentation. They don't speak the language. They have no money, no home, no family. They're there illegally, if you will. But they had to go. And Jesus experienced that plight of what it is for so many that come to our country illegally across the border, escaping dangers and threats to their life and instability and so on. And then he lives there for an unknown time, waiting for Herod to die, only to return. As a grown man, he was homeless. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he tells them. He experiences poverty in all ways and in every way but sin, so that entering into our human condition, he can lift us up to experience the wealth of God's love in our lives. Praise the Lord who lifts up the poor, the psalmist proclaimed today. He raises up the lowly from the dust, from the dunghill. He lifts up the poor to seat them with princes, with the princes of his own people. In Christ Jesus, we have been made kings and queens by the sacraments of the church. On the day of our baptism, the priest, deacon, or bishop who baptized us then anointed our heads with sacred chrism, anointed us prophet, priest, and king. For we bear the mark of Christ the King, we are his subjects, and we are citizens of heaven. From that moment onward, our home is heaven. Life here, whether in Mexico, the United States, or elsewhere, is simply a pilgrimage. We are not meant for this place. We are meant from heaven. and we will not reach our homeland until we get there through death. And so, marked as kings, prophets, or queens, and priests, and beginning that journey on the day of our baptism, we walk together as good stewards of the treasures God has entrusted to us, recognizing that if we can be so clever with the things of this world, why not with the things that matter most? As so many of us, maybe even now, struggle among you to find a stability for your families, for your life, for your job, for your situation here in this country, in the face of some laws that are simply unjust and unfair. Parishioners sharing with me, they've been here 20, 30 years and can't get their citizenship. They pay taxes. They pay exorbitant fees in the loans they have to take out for cars and houses because they're undocumented. And they're oppressed even more and taken advantage of. And yet still they persevere. They find a way. If we can be as intentional and creative and clever and have that fortitude in matters of faith, we would be saints walking among us. The good news is that in this journey of struggle and perseverance, Christ accompanies us. We are not alone. He intimately knows our sufferings, our sadness, and our experiences, not because he knows our hearts only, but because he's lived it. He experienced it firsthand in every way but sin, so that we can recognize that when the world sees us as poor, we realize and see ourselves as rich in the things that matter most. Look, in the struggles, in the injustices, in the poverties, in the addictions we experience ourselves or at home, in the mental illness, in the traumas of leaving and being separated from family. They die in Mexico and they can't go back because of their citizenship status. In all these traumas, life bombards us with these lies. I'm no good. I'm unworthy. No one cares. There will never be justice. I'll never see my family again. I am unloved. I am unappreciated. I am unimportant. I'm being taken advantage of. In the face of all these lies that life and traumas and its experiences bombard us with, Christ speaks his truth into our hearts. You are my beloved. You are my precious ones. You are the ones for which I suffered and died. You are my brothers and sisters with whom I walk. No one can take that dignity away from us but ourselves through sin. And so he urges us as we continue our journey together, persevering in faith, to be a light in this nation of what it means to be a Christian. As Catholic Christians, the first Christians, we're reminded to even pray for those who persecute us, to pray for those who will not change the laws that oppress so many and will not make them just and help those who have been here for decades. In the second reading today of Paul's letter to Timothy, he urges Timothy to pray for kings and all in authority. If we take that at face value, well, of course, why wouldn't we? The problem was, back then, what Paul was asking Timothy to do was scandalous. Because during Timothy's time, in the Roman Empire under which they lived, it was punishable by death to be a Christian. The Roman Empire was organizing and rounding up Christians, covering them in tar, lighting them on fire for amusement, feeding them to the lions and animals and beasts, using them as a spectacle to be slaughtered by the gladiators, and killing anyone who proclaimed Christ as Lord and not Caesar. And in that context, Paul tells Timothy, pray for those people, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all devotion and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior. And if they can do that then, we can do that now, regardless of who the president is or the governor or the mayor. To bear testimony by our peaceful, tranquil life, praying for our enemies if they are, or our leadership, whatever they may be as we perceive them, and walking as children of the light, citizens not of Mexico, not of the United States, not undocumented, but citizens of heaven. That was the gift given to us on the day of our baptism, and it is the benefits of which are out of this world. That's why we walk, that's why we eat, that's why we heal in confession, and that's why we know we're not alone as we journey together to encounter Christ, our King, who has raised us up in our poverty to be rich in all things that matter most, so that one day we will see him face to face. And so while we are here, let us be good stewards, not just of the things that matter for this life, the dishonest wealth, as Jesus describes it, but to be creative and clever, persevering and hardworking about the things that matter most. True wealth, coming to Mass early to prepare your hearts to hear the word and receive it. Coming to confession and preparing yourselves through a good examination of conscience and making a good confession regularly. Praying in the home, praying in the church, praying on the streets, and bearing witness in our streets here of Denver, Rhino, Five Points, and beyond, that we are citizens of heaven. And no law and no circumstances can take away our dignity, because we walk with our heads high, made kings and queens by virtue of our baptism, meant for heaven, regardless of the sufferings and injustices. We persevere because Christ walks with us. Christ is one of us, and Christ leads us to the arms of the Father.